The sermon title today is The Verdict is In. Of the four top world religions, here is the rundown. And this is in billions. Christianity worldwide is 2.4 billion. Islam is 2.8 billion. Hinduism is 1.2 billion. And Buddhism is 0.5 billion. Can we have the assurity as Christians that we are right? Maybe Islam is right, or maybe Hinduism, or maybe Buddhism is right. Can I know that I am right? And the answer is yes, you can. You can be assured that you are right. We live in a world that states it doesn't matter what you believe, all roads lead to God. But we serve a God that says that is not true. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, but only through Jesus is salvation available." But what if the Bible is not correct? Well, let's prove today that the Bible is correct, that there is only one true faith, and that one true faith of the world is Christianity. Is that settled in your heart and in your life today? Do you have questions at times? I wonder if God is really real. I wonder if the Bible is really real. I wonder if we are the only ones that are going to go to heaven because we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But only through one person can we be saved, and his name is Jesus. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. If you have been in our youth group, you have been in our Wednesday morning group, study group, or you have been here last Sunday, you would recognize this scripture because we read it in support of the nation of Israel, and we've been talking about it for the last 3 weeks, and I think it's important that we come back to it today and that we expand upon it. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great and shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" We have been speaking a lot about this verse and the importance of praying for the nation of Israel, because automatically it says, those that bless you will be blessed, those that curse you will be cursed. One of the major blessings that we've always had in the United States of America is because we support the nation of Israel, and it's because of this verse right here today. This covenant with Abraham was a literal covenant. When was it in fact, and still is in effect today? So it was in effect then, it is still in effect today. There are seven elements to this covenant. Number one, I will make you a great nation, he says to Abram. I will bless you is number two. Number three, I will make your name great. Number four, you will be a blessing. Number five, I will bless those that bless you. Number six, I will curse those who curse you. And number seven, all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Automatically, we see the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that that blessing came through to us because of our faith that we applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this covenant and the I will statements that are made. And it says, I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you, I will bless those who bless you. And our God is faithful, because this side of the covenant is totally dependent upon God. And our God is faithful. This covenant blessing would be a covenant blessing for all generations. Abraham would be the father of faith. As a born-again Christian today, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham because of our faith today. Look at verse 3 again. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And you and all the families of the earth will be blessed. All generations would be blessed by this covenant that he made with Abraham. Now turn with me to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. In Genesis chapter 15, In verse 5 it says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Now look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness." How can through Abraham, one person, the whole earth would be blessed, that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky? It's because of the Messiah. He would be born through the house of Abraham. This all becomes so critically important. The covenant was with Abraham. It would stay with his heirs. And now we get into where it really gets interesting. Turn with me to Matthew. Now, I want you to save your place in Genesis, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers." Now, go down to verse 16, because we're not going to read all these generations. But in verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the" what? "The Christ." And that wasn't Jesus' last name. He was the Messiah. He was the Messiah. So we go on in the scripture. In verse 17, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity of Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. From Abraham to Jesus, there's 42 generations, almost 2,000 years. Both of Jesus' earthly parents were of the line of David." Now turn with me to Matthew 21 and verse 9. Matthew 21 and verse 9. So we're going to stay in Matthew a little bit longer. Matthew 21 and verse 9. In Matthew 21 verse 9 it says, "Then the multitudes who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying," what? "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Yes, Jesus was from the line of David. Now go back with me to Genesis and go with me to Genesis 16. In Genesis 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's very important that we read it. Now Sarai, and her name would become Sarah, and Abram would become Abraham. Wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, it's important to point out that this was never God's will, and we're going to see the effect of not doing God's will, because it is going to be a problem all the way till you're watching the news today. That's a problem from the descendants of Ishmael today, because Abram was out of the will of God when he took Hagar as his wife at that time. So then, verse 5, "Then Sarah said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I become despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from his presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the Lord, angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted. They will not be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name, what? Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And why is this important? The Islamic faith teaches that the covenant blessing came through Ishmael and did not come through Isaac. So they took what God said in his word and they just flipped it. And they flipped it to where this blessing has come through Ishmael and it did not come through Isaac. And we're going to get into that just a little bit deeper. But when you talk about all the Arab nations, all of those people over there, I don't care if you're talking about Iran or Egypt or wherever that you're talking about, Lebanon, all these other countries, they came out of the lineage of Ishmael, and the covenant was not with Ishmael, it was with Isaac. So in this scripture, because we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. No, the covenant blessing would not be through Ishmael. It would come through Isaac. A child, a man-child that would be born to Abram, that his name would be changed to Abraham, and Sarai, and her name would be changed to Sarah. It would be a child that he had with Sarah. But Pastor, that doesn't prove anything. The Bible could be wrong. After all, it was written by man. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 16 says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables which were made known to you, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which such a voice came to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now listen to this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I have a lot of scripture for you today, I know. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I think there's 15 different scriptures I had written down for us to go through. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that I had also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Paul was teaching that Christ was the Messiah. He was the appointed one that they had been waiting for generations to come. The one prophesied in the Scripture, that He was the fulfillment of all Scripture. We talked about that in CE this morning. He kept going to the Jewish people, and He says that Jesus is the Christ. He was the one that you've been waiting for. He was the appointed one. And we see here, we add to it that Jesus came according to the Scripture. He died according to the Scripture. He rose according to the Scripture. And hang on, saints, Jesus will come again according to the Scripture. I don't care if you're on the Trump chain, but you need to be on the Jesus train if you're not on it. You had better get on that Jesus train. The Apostle Paul says, if you don't believe me, look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Paul says, if you don't believe me, go and ask those who saw him and that are still alive. Still alive. Now save your place, but go with me back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible, which means undeniable, truths, being seen by them over 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. With them 40 days after his resurrection. Seen by over 500 people at one time, in which many were still alive at that time. How much proof do we need that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the appointed one, that we are the ones that are right and the world is the ones that are wrong? Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 12. In verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men the most pitiable. But look what he says in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in its own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. If this, we've talked about this before, we've pointed this scripture out before. If this is not true, there is nothing true in this whole book. Think about it. If this isn't true, from Genesis to Revelations, none of it's true. If Christ is not risen, then we are still lost in our sins. If Christ is not risen, then this is all an untruth and it is a lie. But the Apostle Paul says, it is true. It is true. We have seen him. You can believe in what has been accounted because it is all true. In Colossians chapter 2, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I think it's one last scripture that we have to look at today. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, something that our world is full of, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. How many today have been deceived by the teachings of the world? The Islamic people are deceived. Those that are involved in Hinduism are deceived. Those that are involved in Buddhism are deceived. These are all false religions. We can prove through the Word of God and through the eyewitnesses' account that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He was the Messiah, the covenant was through Abraham, and it was passed on through Isaac, all the way through David, all the way to Jesus, that He was the appointed one. There's only through one that we can be saved, and His name is Jesus. Is that settled in your heart? Because look at all the things that we hear that's going on in the world today. You need to believe this over here. You need to believe that over there. You need to believe in these crystals. There's many ways to God. You just choose your own way, but it's fine, whatever that you choose, because all roads lead to God. Well, all roads do not lead to God according to the Scripture. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be left behind. It's only through Jesus. It is the only religion in the world where you can have His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Think about that. You can be led by His Spirit. You can be directed by His Spirit. You can be empowered by His Spirit. It is the only religion in the world where the Christ comes to dwell within your life, to bear witness with you that you're a child. Is this settled in your heart, and you've made up your mind that there's not going to be any turning back? I don't care what the world says. I am going to follow Jesus, because Jesus is the truth of the world. Think of all the people in the world that are deceived by false religions. They become so zealous over it, they're willing to kill anybody around them. Somebody said to me the other day, says, well, we were talking about it in youth, and they said, why is it always the Jews? Why is it always the Jews? I'll turn to one last scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Talking about the coming of the Messiah, that his heel would be bruised when he is crucified, but it would be a killing blow to the adversary, because he would defeat death once and for all. But it's also, we see that there's always enmity. There will never be peace over there as we know it today. They say that there will be a peace pact that will be signed during the time of the tribulation period between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. And I believe that to be true, because that's what the Scripture says. But until that time, there will never be peace, because they hate the Jew. How far do we have to take you back? Why did Hitler decide on picking the Jew? Why do we have people in Chicago and New York that are saying, we need to free the Palestinians and down with the Jews and kill all the Jews? Why is that? Because Satan hates the Jew. And it's when we, as Christians, as saints of God, we need to love those people. I said in our youth group, I said, you can hate black people, and you can be racist at black people if you want to. They're a different color. Or you can be racist towards white people. They're white, they're a different color. Why would you be racist towards a Jew? Because there could be 15 Jewish people sitting here, and maybe some of you have Jewish heritage. I wouldn't know, because we all look the same. So what is the difference? It's a difference because the Son of God comes through that nation, and they hate them because Satan hates them. Father, we praise you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God that we can put our trust in. And Father, you lay it all out before us, that Father, we know that covenant blessing came through Abraham. And Father, we know that we are in a covenant blessing today through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that He signed the new covenant with His blood. It's an enduring, everlasting covenant. And we know that, Father, we can walk this earth with the surety that your hand is upon our life, that nothing can be done to us to take us out of the palm of your hand. And we rejoice in that forevermore. I pray that, Father, you would be with this church family. You would shower them with your blessing. If anyone needs a healing in their body right now, in the name of Jesus, may you touch them. May you heal them. May you deliver them, because you are a God of healing. You're a God of healing. You're a God of restoration. You're a God of deliverance. And we praise you forevermore. And we give you all praise and all honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.